have a great time yesterday. I had so much fun, and it was just wonderful to encounter the hunger and the sincerity that's in this congregation, the way that your hearts are so turned towards the Lord and desirous of being able to go deeper with Him and find Him in the place of prayer in new ways, in deeper ways. And I think that's the call to all of us and the invitation to all of us. And so I'm not going to recap yesterday's teaching today in this morning's message, but I'm going to kind of segue from yesterday into today and use some of the same texts and a little bit of the same invitation of inviting us all once again to consider allowing Jesus to disciple us in the place of prayer, to become His apprentices, to learn from Him, to grow after His way of praying. And so our text for this morning is Matthew 6. I'm just going to lower this a little bit because it's kind of in my face. There we go. Are we still good there? Okay, right. Our text for this morning is Matthew 6. And if you've got a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn to Matthew 6. It's always helpful to read along with the reading of the word. It's some, our eyes and our ears both engage, and the word seems to go a little bit deeper. But the text for this morning is Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. This is, of course, part of the Sermon on the Mount. And these are Jesus' words. And Jesus says this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Boy, that's a good promise, isn't it? And then he goes on and he says, "And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." That's a good word. So our my notes have to come up here. There we are. What we have with this text is Jesus rolling out this extraordinary Sermon of the Mount, in essence, this beautiful manifesto of the revolutionary nature of the kingdom of God. In the Sermon of the Mount, he's expounding how everything is different in the kingdom of God. And these phrases of "don't do it like the Gentiles did," "don't do it like the hypocrites do," those are common phrases within the Sermon of the Mount because he's crafting and he's revealing a new way. He's calling his disciples into a new way, into the way of the kingdom of God. And in this passage, what he is doing is he is instructing them not to pray in the old familiar way, the way that they have seen illustrated either in the Pharisaical setting, the religious leaders of the day, or in the pagan and Gentile ways who have also prayed. He's saying, actually, there's a new way. There's a different way. There is a kingdom way to pray, and it doesn't look like either of these. And so Jesus is giving us this extraordinary teaching. And it's as important for us today to apprehend this, to lay hold of it, to internalize it, to allow it to shape us and to shape our prayer lives. Because these two ditches that the early believers fell into and were exposed to, that Jesus was cautioning them to stay away from, those are as much pressures for us today as they were for them. Jesus' teaching was absolutely spot on and applicable in the day that he taught, and it remains so for us today. It speaks to our culture. It speaks to our temptations. It speaks to our needs as well. The kingdom of God is like nothing ever seen before. It's like a brand new reality, a brand new revelation. It's a kingdom that in many ways seems upside down. Instead of the rich and the powerful ruling, the goal is to serve and to be the servant of all. It's this upside down kingdom. But it's also a kingdom that's in many ways an inside out kingdom. It's a kingdom that starts from the heart, not from the realms of power. And the change comes from the heart and God's work in our hearts, rather than an outside dominant pressure from government or media or our culture. That's where the change comes from. It's revolutionary, and it's like nothing ever seen before. And so in the midst of this glorious sermon, he brings us into this focus on prayer, and he begins to instruct us on a new way of praying. He's giving us a kingdom way to pray, and then he's giving us a kingdom prayer to pray. So two things, both how to pray it and what to pray. He's giving us them both because he's discipling us. He's coaching us. He's apprenticing us in praying in a kingdom way. And for those that have ears to hear and who want to follow Jesus and be more Christ-like, this is a good thing to pay attention to. Now, you may be here this morning, and this might be your first time, or you may be just on a journey towards following Jesus, and this is a word for you as well. This is an encouragement for all of us to draw nearer to him and to begin to open our heart to him in prayer and to ask him. So could we invite him to actually disciple us in prayer? Could we say to our own hearts and to our own lives, let me come under his leadership? And instead of just praying the way that I like to pray, or praying the way that I've seen maybe illustrated in different settings, let me come under your leadership in this, Jesus. Let me sit at your feet, and let me be your disciple. If we invite him to disciple us in prayer, this really means three things that we see in this passage. First of all, we don't choose our own way, we're choosing his way. So it means we set aside our independence. Secondly, we don't pray, as illustrated here in this passage again, in an image-driven way. We're not out to impress others. We don't pray like the hypocrites do. And boy, our culture is image-driven, isn't it? Social media, you know, what's on YouTube, look at the celebrities, what are they wearing, what's in fashion. Everything is about curating a perfect image that makes us look better, right? You know, you get a selfie taken, and then you have these options on your phone to actually edit your selfie so it looks a little better, you know, a few less wrinkles, a few less spots, you know, maybe skinny it up a bit, I don't know. And then you post it on Facebook. Well, our whole culture is in these days very image-driven and very independent. So this passage is really speaking to us. But it's also calling us, as we invite him to disciple us in prayer, he's saying that no longer are we to pray in a works-oriented way, like the pagans do. He's talking here, in the ESV, it's called the Gentiles, and so when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases like the Gentiles do. Don't work for hearing God's voice, or God hearing your voice. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove anything. It's already been done. Jesus' work on the cross is finished. The favor that we have with the Father is established because of that work on the cross. And so our call is not to be independent or image-driven or works-oriented, but to go a new way, His way in prayer. And I would say, if you like to take notes, you're going to get 4 points right now. I would say that there are 4 different features of this kingdom-oriented prayer life. These are ways that we want to grow in. And the first one is that kingdom prayer is bigger on the inside than it is on the outside. Our inner life, our secret place in prayer, our devotional walk with Jesus gets larger and more important than what other people see. It's the hidden life of prayer. It's cultivated in the secret place. This is where we bring our real lives, our real burdens, our real emotions, and our struggles to the Father. There's nobody to impress. We get real, we get honest, we really pour out our heart to Him, we confess our sin. We recognize that we fail, we fall short, we come to Him in honesty. We can even in this secret place wrestle with His will. We need to be honest about the places where we're not actually excited about doing what He's asked us to do. And ask Him for grace. And ask Him to help us. And ask Him that our prayers would become like Jesus' prayer in the garden, not my will, but yours be done, O Lord. And that we wouldn't just say it, we would actually mean that. This secret place of prayer, this secret life of prayer, the prayer that's bigger on the inside than it is on the outside is how Jesus prayed. And it says in Luke 5:16 that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. Now that doesn't mean Jesus was lonely. It just means that these were solitude places. These were places where He could pull away from the crowd, where He could be alone with the Father. His lifestyle, the lifestyle we want to emulate, was one of often pulling away, finding that secret place, and communing with the Father. Secondly, kingdom prayer is intentional. It's not just haphazard. It's not just when there's a crisis, but there is a regular rhythm. There is an intentionality to kingdom prayer. The scripture that I read says this: when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. A disciple of Jesus lives in constant communion, in a sense, praying at all times. But a disciple of Jesus also has rhythms of secret personal prayer, places where we actually aren't multitasking. We aren't also checking our phones. We aren't available to our kids. We close the door. And in fact, if we drill down into this verse, we see 3 verbs. The first one is go. It's a choice. We go in to the secret room. Not just when we feel the need. We choose to make that a daily part of our life. The second verb is that we shut the door. This is us choosing to put away distractions, turn off the music, close the door, allow for quiet. It's not a place to be multitasking. It's a place to give God your entire attention. And the third verb in this verse is to pray. Now that seems obvious. But in fact, what I find as I've taught on prayer for many, many years and traveled across this nation and taught in a wide variety of different denominations is that many people actually, when they come into that secret, quiet place where they are intending to pray, don't know what to pray, run out of prayers quickly, get distracted with wandering thoughts easily. And so that prayer time ends up shifting into a time to read, a time to study, a time to listen to worship music, a time to, you know, even check your phone, and sometimes a time for napping. I think the early disciples kind of fell into that one. He says, Jesus comes back to them in the garden and says, oh, are you still sleeping? Come on. So what do we do in that secret place, in that quiet place? We pray. And this is how one of the wonderful things about this passage is Jesus just doesn't say, okay, you figure it out. But he actually gives us specific and clear guidance of how to fill that time in a way that is going to absolutely transform our lives and our situations. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. So these are the three verbs. This is the instruction. Go, shut the door, and pray. The third feature of kingdom prayer that we see in this passage is that kingdom prayer is relational. We pray to our Father. We don't just pray to a distant, disinterested God. We don't pray to a life force. We pray to a relational God who is intently interested in our lives. And we are not there just with our shopping lists of asks. It's not just about us having our different needs met and having God address all the situations in our lives that we are challenged with. It's not just about us handing him the to-do list. It's actually about relationship. It's us coming into a place of communing with him, encountering him, allowing him to even speak to our hearts in those quiet places, worshiping him, thanking him, drawing near to him. It's a place of communion. It's a place where we actually cultivate our relationship with him and enjoy him. And so kingdom prayer is relational. And it builds our relationship with him, and it changes us at the same time that it's changing our situation. So it's as if three different things are being accomplished simultaneously. We are growing in relationship with him. We are being transformed because of that relationship with him. And our situation is changing as we pray. What an amazing thing. What an amazing invitation. Lastly, kingdom prayer is full of faith. We come into that place of prayer with our hearts fixed on the goodness of our Father God. We come in as children with an expectation that our Father not only hears us, but he responds to us, and that he is absolutely good in everything he does, that his gospel is good news, and every part of the gospel is good news. There's not one part of the gospel that's bad news. He is a good God. And so because of that, and because he promises to hear us, and he invites us to pray, we know that if we pray in accordance with his will, which we are led into in very, very clear ways when we pray the Lord's Prayer. When we pray in accordance with his will, he hears us, and we know that if he hears us, we have the confidence that he is responding and answering to our prayers. What do we believe when we come to God in prayer? We believe in his goodness. Luke chapter 11, verse 13, speaks about the goodness of the Father. And Jesus says in this passage, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Those of you that are parents, think for a moment of if you, your child was coming to you with a need, would you give them something that would be hurtful? Would you turn them away? No. And he says, if you, even in your humanity and in your fallen nature, know how to do this that is good, how much more will the Father, who is the best Father of all, give good gifts to his children? He is gracious. He is compassionate. He knows what we need even before we ask. So the invitation is to ask. We believe in his goodness. We believe in the certainty of his promises. Numbers 23, verse 19 says, God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? That's a rhetorical question. The answer is amen. He will do it. He will fulfill his promises. He will fulfill his word. As I invite you to consider praying the Lord's Prayer in an intentional way, even a daily way, and to allow it to become like, as we spoke about yesterday, like an accordion that gets expanded and your requests get added into it, consider the goodness of God and believe that he is actually hearing and answering your prayers. The third thing that we want to believe as we go to him in prayer, is that he helps us in our weakness. And even if our prayers seem to be struggling and maybe falling flat a little bit, our minds are wandering and we find ourselves repeating ourselves repeatedly and again, repeatedly and repeatedly, all of the ways that we critique our prayer lives, the Lord is saying, even your weak prayers I hear and I answer. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, we're taught and encouraged with these words. It says, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace in and help in the time of need. The Father knows what we need even before we ask. And so Jesus teaches us the kingdom way of prayer, the how, and then he teaches us the what. And like I mentioned, we consider the Lord's Prayer to be like a structure or a format. It's a journey that we walk through, that we pray through, and I just want to encourage you to consider allowing the Lord to draw you into praying the Lord's Prayer in an intentional way. And in a deeper way, allow each of the petitions that perhaps you know, or you could certainly read from Scripture, allow them to become your own and apply your needs and the places where you're struggling and the places where you're burdened to find a resting place within this prayer. It's like the guardrails that guide us in this journey and lead us through to a place of absolute exuberance and worship and declaration in the final benediction of the prayer or the doxology of the prayer, which is this glorious, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. The prayer leads us through the petitions that Jesus instructs us and counsels us and coaches us to pray in an intentional way. It keeps us tethered to the gospel, to the heart of God. It leads us into praying for things that we wouldn't naturally think to pray for. It's not our orientation. It's Jesus' orientation. And we're trying to become more like him. We're allowing him to transform us to become more like him. And it does it all under this beautiful, big umbrella of the Father's love. Every part of the Lord's Prayer is colored and informed by the two opening words, our Father. Our Father. Words of tenderness, words of honor, words of intimacy, words that can give us room for vulnerability. Our Father. All of our prayer comes under this beautiful, big umbrella of God's love. So, in summary, I want to encourage you to pray. To encourage you to pray daily to your Father. When Jesus instructed us to pray to our Father, he wasn't saying, pray to your Father. He wasn't speaking to his disciples and saying, pray to your Father or pray to my Father. He didn't use those words. He said, our. And what that teaches us is that we are coming alongside. We are coming in as a member of the family. I often like to think of Jesus kind of like putting his arm around my shoulder like an older brother. And he is our older brother, isn't he? Putting his arm around my shoulder and saying, let's pray to our Father. I love that. I love the idea of having an older brother that will lead me and teach me and train me to be like him. He is the perfect son. So I encourage you to pray in a kingdom way, to allow the ways of the world, the ways of the Gentiles, of striving and trying to perform, to fall away, the ways of image making, the ways of independence to fall away, and to pray the Lord's Prayer in a deep, daily way, and allow it to transform your life, your family, your church, and your community. Amen. I'm going to finish with simply praying his prayer. It seems like a fitting way to close. And then Ariel will come up here and close the service. Our Father, hallowed is your name. Your kingdom come. And let your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Lord, would you give us this day our daily bread? And Lord, would you forgive our sins? Would you forgive us our trespasses, Lord, as we forgive those who trespass against us? Would you lead us not into temptation, but would you deliver us, O God, from evil? For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, and it will be forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen.